So what is it that you desire most? Over the past number of weeks, we've been exploring in our series in Proverbs, this series in wisdom for today, exploring what biblical wisdom is all about, as well as thinking about some of the practical application of wisdom in various areas of our lives. A bit like a grand finale act in a theatrical play or a movie scene, perhaps with all the fireworks going off, or perhaps a grand final at a footy or a sports match. Today, we've come to the grand finale in our series on wisdom. Not that we've preached everything we can from the book, but as we come to the close of our series, we land here in chapter 9, seeing this final call of wisdom in the introductory chapters of Proverbs in 1 to 9. In our series through Proverbs, we've seen various truths about biblical wisdom. As sophisticated as worldly wisdom and thought can be in the world, we've seen how biblical wisdom is different and how its foundation comes from God and is from God and ultimately from Christ himself. We've seen how biblical wisdom is hard fought for and ought to be actively chosen, hunted, and sought out. We've seen how biblical wisdom is intensely practical too, guiding us in wise living, helping us to order our lives according to God's will and wise ways. Some of these themes we see yet again, albeit in a grand finale kind of way here in Proverbs 9, where we see how God throws down the gauntlet to us, confronting us to deeply consider what the foundation of our life really is and what way we are choosing in life, whether it is his wise way or the way of folly. Along with showing us what these two ways, the way of the wise or the way of the fool, is really about. And as we explore this choice in this fresh way in chapter 9 here, really sometimes a repeated message is exactly what we need for it to really get through to us. And as we do this, God wants to get below the surface in our lives and to evaluate the deep desires of our heart. As we consider these two ways then today, God's wise way, the way of folly, our passage poetically presents this to us in the form of two banquets, plated up and served to us by two women. Like our favorite meal or meal at a restaurant, the first banquet we encounter here is that from Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 6. And what we find is that she certainly puts on a mighty good feast for those who dine with her. First, she builds and prepares her house with her seven pillars in her house, which dwells in the highest places on the town. You can't have a feast if you first don't have a place to enjoy it. Next, she goes about preparing her meal, her delicious meal, to serve up, one that would rival any master chef creation. The animals are killed, the meat prepared, the wine mixed and poured. Last comes her invitation. Out goes her servants into the town, calling out to the simple to come to her grand feast. The invite list is open to one and all, any who would accept her invitation. We all love freebies, right? The poetic image is relatively straightforward. The question is, though, who is she? And what does she and her meal represent? The highest place in the city in Israel's day was the temple complex. And so for a Jew reading this, dining with Lady Wisdom was equivalent to meeting with and worshipping God. This is not saying that God is literally a woman, that would misunderstand the poetic device. But this imagery should not surprise us either. If the original audience for Proverbs was young men, the imagery itself is a wise, relatable teaching tool. A bit like how a young man should remain faithful to his wife and not pursue the alluring, adulterous woman, however tempting she may be. Likewise, a young man, and anyone for that matter, should remain faithful to God in covenantal relationship with Him. God then, in His wisdom, presents loving relationship with Him as a feast, calling out to us to spiritually feast and dine with Him, to find our soul's satisfaction in knowing Him. In other words, to desire Him in our hearts, to see, know, and feel that God is indeed good for us and for our souls. Church, is that where your heart is this morning? In our culture today, there are many who might doubt that God is good for you. Western living offers us so much material and physical well-being, even in the face of current cost of living pressures. Many people think they can be a good moral person and live a good fulfilling life without the need for God or religion. To live life is to live a life of maximum pleasure and enjoyment, to follow our heart's desires, whatever they might be. I remember having a conversation with someone about this very thing where they said they thought they had finally stumbled upon the meaning of life. For them was simply to enjoy life, to enjoy the pleasures of life, to follow whatever life brings them enjoyment, whatever that might be. Even if one would, in our culture, seek God, the question becomes, which God or faith are you talking about? And why is the Christian faith the one I should believe or follow? And then there's the Christian themselves. With many Christians facing the same kind of thing, deep down, perhaps doubting or questioning or failing to experience the joy of God for themselves. When it comes to seeing and enjoying God, the great banquet of knowing God and delighting in Him, that too may seem far off and remote. With the Christians sometimes asking themselves, is this way really that delightful? The Christian life might feel more dull than anything else at times, or even painful or incredibly trying. Sometimes a real fight. For some, just holding on and enduring, like we spoke about earlier, is where life and faith is really at. Maybe the question comes for you, I want to experience more of that banquet, but how? Over and against Lady Wisdom is another woman that we meet in our passage, who holds out for herself her own compelling meal. In verses 13 to 18, we meet this lady, Lady Folly. She too makes her voice known to us. She too dwells in the highest places in the town. She too has a meal to offer to those who pass by to come and eat. But the similarities end there. Unlike Lady Wisdom, who is imbued with great wisdom, Lady Folly is said to be seductive and knows nothing. Another way of translating that is to say that she's totally simple or gullible and knows nothing. A mindless woman inviting mindless people to dine with her. Unlike Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly hasn't prepared her meal, nor is her meal as luxurious. Instead, she offers stolen food and water, described here as sweet because of its illegitimate nature. Those heading by, she allures, to her house and to her meal. All this comes with intentional sensual overtones. We are made to picture again the adulterous woman mentioned only a few chapters earlier in Proverbs, this time pictured poetically rather than a literal woman. It's important we ask the same question as we did of Lady Wisdom. Who is Lady Folly? And what is she meant to represent? At a basic level, she represents all sinful and foolish behavior and thought, which is out of step with God and described throughout Proverbs. But more than that, with her house also dwelling in the highest places in the town, she is representative of idols, false gods which captivate our hearts. Sin and sinful ways, or things that we adore, pursue, and worship rather than God above. In ancient times and in many places today, many have or have had literal idols. Asherah, Baal, Marduk, Molech, and more are mentioned in Scripture in ancient times. In modern times, in the West, perhaps it's the gods of comfort, pleasure, and self-worship, and more. Church, the way of Lady Folly then aptly describes the way of sin and idolatry, to be wise in our own eyes. Notice that Lady Folly is alluring because she attracts our heart in the first place. The problem of sin then is something that is more than surface level. Sin is not simply a matter of outward obedience. Dealing with sin is not simply behavioral management, nor is it purely a matter of education or retraining one's mind and thoughts. Although learning God's wisdom and God's way certainly includes mentally grappling with the truth of God. Rather, sin at heart is a matter of the heart, and especially the desires, those deep desires of our heart. Sin is an issue for the human heart because it is in us to desire and pursue ahead of God that which we ought to not desire and yearn after. Furthermore, we get an insight into the spiritual Godward dimension of humanity's problem of sin. For example, the sin of adultery, as described a few chapters ago, at one level, on a human level, is a sinful act between people. But Lady Folly here shows how such an act reflects something that's happening in our relationship with God, where it reveals an idol of our heart, where we find ourselves drawn to sinful pleasure, believing deep down that that will make us satisfied and fulfilled. And indeed, Lady Folly, in competition with Lady Wisdom, does offer some sort of satisfaction, however temporal or fleeting or destructive in the end it is. At heart, when it comes to the folly of sin, we have an issue of desire. On the one hand, not desiring God enough or as we ought, and on the other hand, desiring evil things that we shouldn't, or desiring good things far too much ahead of God. Two banquets, two ladies, which both lead to two different outcomes. What are those outcomes? Verse 11 tells us the outcome of choosing to dine with Lady Wisdom. For by me your days will be multiplied and your years will be added. Years will be added to your life. As we've seen before in prior weeks in Proverbs, choosing a God-centered life, choosing the fear of the Lord, as verse 10 says, leads to true life. On one level, this may literally lead to a longer life. People who tend to follow the wisdom in Proverbs as a whole, to, for example, work diligently, to honor marriage, to raise godly kids, to not be gluttonous, and more, generally speaking, will tend to lead to a healthier kind of life. You may literally live longer living within wisdom's boundaries. But the life spoken of here also speaks about the quality of life itself, particularly in relation to our souls. To have fulfillment of heart and soul and contentment in God. Such a gift money can't buy and is only offered in God. The opposite is the case for those who choose the way of Lady Folly. With verse 18 speaking about the condition and state of those who dine with her. I read that verse again, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Choosing sin may literally be harmful to your life in some practical way. For example, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. A foolish, spiteful word spoken can bring separation to friendships and relationships, destroying a relationship in your life. But at heart, the type of death here spoken of in folly and sin is a spiritual one, with the person without God being spiritually dead in their sin. Such a person may fill their life with all the world, but their hearts remain unsatisfied and forever hungry for more. Their lungs and cells might live and breathe, but in their soul they are a walking corpse without life that God gives to the soul. Oh, how many are the masses around us, how many who walk this planet as we speak, who's without God's life in their hearts. How many Christians yearn for more of this life from God? Two banquets, two ladies, two outcomes. Next we see two responses. Either choosing walking the way of wisdom or traveling down folly's lane. These two responses or two choices are presented to us through various characters. Perhaps you can imagine a play with various people playing different roles in a theater on a theater stage. A careful reading of the passage will reveal three pairs of people. Verse 4 and 16 shows the first pair, speaking of both the simple or gullible, along with the senseless, or literally brainless. It's important to be sensitive here. This is not mocking people with less mental aptitude. Biblically speaking, you can be not very intelligent, but 1,000 times wiser at heart than a proud, foolish academic. No, rather, the simple and senseless here speak of the default condition of humanity. For all, according to Scripture, are born into sin and are foolish by nature in need of wise, godly instruction. The simple then could be pictured as people who have not yet committed to wisdom's way, but the door is still open. There is hope they might accept and listen to God's voice. In verse 7, we meet the scoffer and the wicked man, the next pair. These are characters who have rejected wisdom's way and have already hiked a fair way down folly's lane. Not only that, they openly mock those who try and teach them God's way. In verse 9, we meet the last pair, the characters of the wise and the righteous. Such people are God-fearing Christians who have chosen God's wise ways. But they have not reached their final destination yet and have plenty more wisdom to gain. What do we learn from these various characters? First, we learn that there really are only two options. There is no middle ground when it comes to choosing to follow God or reject Him in your life. And so the question comes to each of us in a very pointed way. What have you decided? Have you chosen to follow God and His Christ, to submit to Him? Or have you rejected Him and chosen to live life your own way? As Christians, this guides us in our expectations, in our interactions with others. We should expect both responses when it comes to speaking about God to others. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians from verse 15. Speaking of the Christians, says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death and to the other a fragrance from life to life." We should not be overly discouraged to face rejection of the truth. Jesus himself often did, and he says that we will too. But also, we should expect others to be remarkably receptive too, drawn to what we have in Christ. Second, from all these various characters, we learn that there are many shades of wisdom and folly, with some wiser than other wise people, and some more foolish than other foolish people. The scoffer is in a more precarious position than the simple. Both are doomed to eternal death, no doubt, if they don't turn to Christ. But the scoffer is showing an ever hardening of heart, further solidifying them in their decision, like stepping in quicksand and going deeper and deeper. Such people hear the gospel and grow ever more resistant to its plea. The wise reacted an opposite way, receiving wisdom as a gift and adding to their already wise heart. What did Jesus himself say in Matthew 13 to his disciples? "For to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." As Christians, we ought to recognize that we are somewhere along this scale as well, in the sense that we all have foolishness in our hearts, faulty desires in need of correction and change as we need to grow in sanctification. Christian, are you open or closed to receiving godly instruction? Two banquets, two women, two responses. Lastly, let's consider one solution: the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we meet a Savior in Jesus who not only calls us to choose Him, but He gives us the heart to desire so more and more. When it comes to our desire problem, in the gospel we are told that we are fundamentally unable to do the surgery of our souls needed to reorder and change our desires. Church of God, the good news is that you and I have a Savior who out of love first chose us. John 15:6, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." We have a Savior who died for us on the cross to deal with our sin issue, and who sent his Spirit to give us a new heart. We have a Savior who shares his righteousness with us, makes us acceptable to God. causing God's smile to be upon us, showing that God delights in us and loves us. We have a God that did not abandon you and I in our wretched state of sin. Although we were totally unsuitable vessels of His love, He desired to enter into a loving relationship with us and find us desirable in Christ. Christian, it's when you reflect on this, when you really get this, cherish the gift that you have in Christ, that is when we find the love of God well up in our souls. That is when we find Christ's banquet and peace of soul. Christian, is Christ dwelling richly in your soul this morning? Is it He who you desire most? Do you in faith perceive God's and Christ's smiling face upon you? That He would choose you, yes, even you and me, despite whatever we've done or haven't done, to dine with Him and commune with Him. He freely, out of sheer grace and mercy, invites us to feast on heavenly delights in Him. Come, He says. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You call us to reckon deeply with this choice that is before every one of us, to either choose the way of folly, of sin, and the world, or to follow You. To come to Christ and find heavenly riches. Father, we thank You that in the gospel and in Jesus and in Your sovereignty, You have chosen us to come and dine with You as Your people. Not because we deserved it, not because we were good enough to earn it, but because You are good. Because You are a God of love and mercy, a God who brings us to Yourself in Your Son Jesus. Father, as we reflect upon Jesus this today, that we have a Savior who is with us no matter what. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Your love, that our hearts would be changed by Your love, that our hearts' desires be reordered, increasingly so, to love God above all. Father, we thank You that the cross has guaranteed this love for us, that nothing in this life or the next can separate us from the love of God. And so, Father, with thankful hearts, we praise You and worship You. We delight in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.